With me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. We have returned to a direct exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. We have returned from our excursus in what it means to be light in the Lord. And really we didn't finish that. We could have preached on that for a number of weeks hence to talk about what justifying faith is according to our larger catechism and what repentance unto life is according to our larger catechism. And those things are what we consider to be the minimum standard for what light in the Lord is, what it means to be light in the Lord, what it means to belong to Him. We must possess justifying faith. We must possess repentance unto life. So I would refer you once again to the larger catechism in the 70s there for those two questions. They're not adjacent to one another. Having talked about that for these last few weeks, this is week 33. So I would also refer you back to sermon number 2. Sermon number 2 as a refresher on what it means to be light in the Lord. We talked about light and darkness in Scripture. What those things mean, we'll do a little bit of that today, but really a more detailed exposition of that you'll find in the second sermon. If you can get online and go to Light of the World 2, you'll find it. You'll find the, it's basically a scriptural survey informing us what light and darkness is, scripturally speaking. All right, so those introductory comments, let's dive in. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 16. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. All right, so the term, ye are the light of the world, we ought to consider as parallel to ye are the salt of the earth. There are different things that are going on in both of those, what light is and what salt is, but we ought to consider those terms to be somewhat parallel in Christ's sermon here in His exposition. You've probably heard sermons preached on this passage, I know I have, that enjoin a particular duty upon the church, that the church ought to be salt, and that the church ought to be light. Notice that these are not Christ's words. Now, those aren't necessarily bad sermons. They're not necessarily out of accord with what Christ is teaching here. But I want you to notice, first of all, what Christ says, not what we suppose that He says. Christ does not say, you, of all people, ought to be the salt of the earth. You, of all people, ought to be the light of the world. That is not what He says. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now, this is very important. It is an important distinction to make because there is no other salt and there is no other light. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that Christ is making an exclusive claim here? Not only is He pressing a duty to us, and we do want to get to that duty, but we also want to see what Christ is saying here, and that is in the way that God has set up the created order and the world and the way men's souls will be saved and the way men's souls will be brought up, that will be done in a certain way. That will be done by a certain organization. That will be done by a certain church. Understand that. In other words, You're not going to find light wandering around in the caves and holes of the earth, unless, of course, the church is there. You're not going to find salt, savoriness, wandering around looking for religion in all the wrong places. Light and salt are found in one place. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Not strive to be, not try to be. You already are. And we're going to see that this is not an unknown concept in the New Testament. We could run a survey of the Old Testament as well, but we'll run just a brief survey of the New Testament to show you that the apostles certainly understood what Christ meant. And when this is pressed to the church in the epistles of Paul, the epistles of John, and the epistle of Peter, what we will find is they pick up on that theme very clearly, not saying you ought to be light, but that you are light. The second thing, by way of introduction, is it is necessary that we understand that the primary, and I'm saying primary, there is a secondary application, but the primary address, or addressees, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount are whom? Christ's disciples. Remember that this is, Christ is speaking to the church, and the church in those days will be defined as first and foremost those disciples of His. So when He says to the disciples, ye are the light of the world, and we will see that that does apply to us, and the rest of the New Testament will make that application, if I can speak colloquially, in spades. They'll make that clear. Still, first and foremost here, Jesus is talking to His disciples. I think it's J.C. Ryle's commentary, his expository thoughts on the gospel, that make that very clear. We see it also in Robert Gundry, and we see it also in a couple of other commentaries I consulted this week. And I am in complete agreement with that. Now, that doesn't mean there's no application to the rest of the people of God. Of course there is. The disciples do speak, however, of that, or they do receive that ministerial charge from their Lord. And when He, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, sends them into the world to disciple the nations, what is He sending them to do? He is sending them to shine as light in the world. They are already the light of the world. Now, I know that this will make me sound like an imperious Presbyterian. But the scriptural pattern is for the congregations, the congregational church, or the congregational understanding of the church, if you will, to arise out of the ministerial understanding of the church. In other words, just read through the book of Acts and see how churches were established. Churches were established by apostles being sent out to gather disciples. The light goes forth from Zion. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 10. We're describing, I believe, his own ministry there. He says, well, how are they going to call upon Him who they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall one preach except he be sent? And so we understand that there may be extraordinary times or extraordinary circumstances where people may band together, but that the ordinary means of God gathering His people is by the light of the preaching and teaching office of the church. Again, I'm not taking away the application of this to all of us. There is most certainly an application to all of us, and the New Testament writers make that clear. But who is the primary address here? Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom of God, and as life in the kingdom of God, it begins where? It begins upon a mountain where Jesus ascends, where He tells 11 guys to go into all the world and to make disciples of the nations. It begins in an upper room, or just before that time, when Jesus tells them, You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see that the book of Acts indeed follows that model, that Christian model. When I say Christian, I mean that which originated from Christ. Ye are the light of the world. Now, when Christ says, ye are the light of the world, and we take that wider application, we understand several things by that. First of all, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We understand, first of all, that this is a statement that is an antithetical statement. When Jesus Christ says, ye are the light of the world, he sets up two entities there. Light and world. The world, then, we must assume, is not light and needs light. It is absent of light. And we are that light, that if the world will receive any light, they will receive it from us. Ye are the light of the world. Notice in verse 8, Paul talking to the Ephesian church, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You notice that the Apostle Paul there does enjoin a duty on us. He says, walk as children of light. But he says that only because, he says, ye are light in the Lord. Just like Jesus said, ye are the light of the world, Paul says, ye are light in the Lord. So then in the next phrase, when he tells you to walk as children of light, what he is telling us to do is, he is telling us, simply to do what we have been made into. To walk in a way that is commensurate with what God has done for us, and that is, He has made us children of light. Now, how has He done that? Well, Paul makes that very clear as well. See, this passage here in Ephesians 5 certainly opens up what Jesus is talking about. The first thing He says is, you were darkness. You were darkness. And then he says, but now you are light. And how did that happen? It happens down in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What is light then? Light is another metaphor for what happens to you when you are regenerated by the Lord. Now again, we're going to talk about light. How are people regenerated? They are regenerated by the preaching of the gospel and the sending of the Spirit along with that preaching. And so those who hear the gospel, those who come under the influences of the gracious offer of Christ, and also who receive from God's Spirit the effectual call, they awake from sleep, if you will. They arise from the dead, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And they become partakers of light. And as I referred you to that sermon, You're the Light of the World, Part 2, where we talked about light and darkness, briefly summarizing that, what it means is that we have been delivered from darkness, and darkness is characterized by ignorance and evil. Ignorance and evil, or ignorance and wickedness. And both must be remedied, and both are remedied by light, because there is indeed a word in Scripture that is given for knowledge often as the word light. And so light then is that which dispels the darkness of ignorance. But also behaviorally, also in your daily living, it is not simply mental, it is also how you conduct, how you behave yourself. What does the apostle say? Walk as children of light. So we have light upon the inside. We are the children of light. We are the light of the world, and hence we must let it out. Light ought to exude from every pore of your being. You ought to be people of light. Your reputation ought to be a lightsome, if I can coin the word and use it in a different context, a lightsome reputation. Because you not ought to be the children of light, you are the children of light. Simply a matter of letting out what God has put in. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So he says you were once darkness, and of course that speaks of ignorance. And that, if you turn back to Ephesians 4:17, you'll see that there is what's called ignorance and blindness, ignorance of the requirements of God, ignorance of the guilt before God, ignorance of God's law, ignorance of forgiveness, ignorance of grace, ignorance of who God is himself. It's characterized by darkness. But there's also a darkness that is a darkness of behavior. We'll see that when we get to 1 Thessalonians. Notice he says that you are light. And so that becoming light is in the Lord is part of our regeneration. Third, the apostle presses the antithesis that is contained in the terms darkness and light. He says you were darkness, but you are now light. And this represents a complete new creation to who you once were in Adam and who you now are in Christ. Our Lord tells us that when we are the light of the world, He is pressing to our notice that the world is dark, and we who are not of the world are light. I want you to think with me about something. I don't know about you folks, but we've had a spate of power failures at the house over the last, I don't know, over the last 6 months or so. A couple of them lasted, you know, 3 or 4 hours. You know, here's the electrician without power, right? So what do? Well, we set some candles out, light some candles, and if it's night, and we'll get a flashlight. And you know, the interplay between light and darkness is very interesting to me. Obviously, it's part of what I do for a living, but also here in Scripture, metaphorically, and how it works. And if you meditate upon light and darkness, you remember that day in Egypt when the Lord, as part of the curse, sent a darkness that could be felt? Why was that so horrifying to the Egyptians? Well, it was so horrifying to them because it was out of character. It's something that they had never seen before, something that they had never experienced before. Darkness is really, as we know darkness is simply the absence of something, isn't it? If you take away light, what do you got? Dark. But dark is really not a substance. Dark is simply the absence of light. Ignorance is the absence of knowledge. Wickedness is the absence of holiness. Darkness is the absence of light. And as soon as you strike that candle or light that flashlight, or as the Aussies would call it, the torch, as soon as you hit that button and turn it on, depending on the strength and of that flashlight, it's going to operate according to its parameters. But what does it do? It sends substance into nothingness, right? There's nothing there, and we send light into that to illumine. And so when Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world, that means that we are to enter into the world with something where the world has nothing. Paul tells us that when we shine our light around, that everything that is seen is light. In other words, darkness really isn't even there. It's just the absence of light. And so you take that flashlight and you're looking for something and you shine it into every corner. And you know what? Wherever you shine it, it lights up. Wherever you shine it. You know, that day in Egypt was a special judgment from God that there was a darkness that could be felt and they couldn't even have light in their dwellings. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if that means that the oil just wouldn't burn. And God had caused, you know, some sort of atmospheric condition to make darkness over the land. Or I don't know if God actually put something in the air so that even if they lit a candle or a lamp, when they got it out away from their face, they couldn't see it any longer. I don't know what he did. I don't understand it. But I know that that was an unusual circumstance. Normally, when we talk about darkness, darkness is simply the absence of something, the absence of light. And when we put light into something, that which is darkness, well, it just flees away. The darkness simply goes away from the light. It is bested by the light. So we should not say that the darkness was so powerful that my flashlight would not penetrate it. Darkness does not hold back light. This is what the apostle means when he says that ye are light in the Lord, or that walk as children of light. He is saying, spread that light around. It's already there. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to put the batteries in. You don't have to flick the switch. You can't. That's already been done in your regeneration. God has granted to you to be light in the Lord. You already have the knowledge of Him. You already have faith in Him. You already have that commensurate behavior that follows along. You are learning more and more how to love righteousness and to eschew, to hate, and to avoid evil. You're already doing that as light in the Lord. Now, there may be some here, I don't know, but there may be some here who are fooling themselves and the rest of us. They may continue to be darkness, even though they are here among the light. And we'll see that in a moment as we move on through the New Testament. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Notice, not among whom ye ought to shine as lights in the world. There is no ought. This is not a statement of ethics. It's a statement of ontology. It's a statement of being. This is, brothers and sisters, who we are. We are light in the world. As such, we are distinct from the darkness that pervades the world. And so, just as you turn on a flashlight in the dark and you cannot help but see it, so also, walking as children of light, you cannot help but be seen amidst the darkness of the world. Honesty, dignity, nobility, courage, strength, righteousness, holiness, and appreciation for the law of God, and a ready praise upon your tongue, acknowledging God in all your ways, shining the light. These are the things that belong to us as God's people. Notice, Paul does not say you ought to shine as lights. Just as Jesus before him said, ye are the light of the world, Paul says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So there is no ought there. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, yea, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Notice, the Apostle Paul says there once again, he does not say you ought to be the light of the world. You ought to be light in the Lord. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Night and darkness, and again, these are all metaphors. The metaphor that the Apostle Paul presses to the Thessalonians, and by way of application to us, is that there is a certain behavior group, a certain group of folks that are characterized by their darkness and by their love of the night. And that there are others who are characterized by their lightness and their love of the day. You see that? And these metaphors, day, night, darkness, light, talk about knowledge and holiness. Or as we say in our catechism, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. It's part of that new creation, part of regeneration, that you are now light in the Lord. Notice, there are certain sets of behaviors that go with those who are of the night and of darkness, and there are certain sets of behaviors that go with those who are of the day and of the light. And we see that in verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. Sleep is what? Inattention for the judgment day. That's what he means there by sleep. There's a judgment day coming, and if you do not live in the light of that judgment, then you are sleeping. You are giving inattention. Do you live as people that will stand to give account before the Lord? See, if you live as people that will stand to give account before the Lord, you live as lightsome people. But the people that sleep, their attitude toward the judgment day is inattention. Oh, I don't care. Where's the promise of His coming? All things remain as they were since the days of the fathers. He's never going to come. Now, they might not vocalize that, but that's how they live. Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Again, watching for what? Watching for the coming of Christ, living as those who will give an account to Him. That's what he's talking about here. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. This is worse than inattention. This is filling up our thinking with other things, things that make us incapable. Not just inattention, but things that make us incapable, right? This is what he says, you know, do not be filled with the Spirit instead of being drunk with wine. Okay, right here he says that there are those behaviors that are self-perpetuating, that are behaviors of darkness, and they what? They bind one under sin. This is what being drunken means in this context. This is the metaphor that the apostle uses here. Now watch verse 8. Here's the contrast. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Because God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Ye are light in the world, light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Don't behave yourself like those on the other side of the antithesis who are characterized by sleep and drunkenness, by inattention and wickedness. bondage to sin. Rather than that, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Love for what? Love for God. Love for His law. Love for one another. Sacrifice. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Because we're not appointed to wrath. We're light in the Lord. Again, not you ought to be light in the Lord, but you are light in the Lord. Turn to 1 John. First John chapter 1. Now John is going to bring this antithesis right down into the church. I want you to see here that John is making a distinction between the visible and the invisible church. Okay? This is very important because right now all we've been doing is talking about everyone as if they were light. John is going to start to draw out a different distinction. Note. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, who? Christ. And declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All right. So now John says that there can be a disconnect. This is the first time when we've been talking about us, and now we have something where you may not be in the light. Right? All what we've seen so far in the New Testament is you're the children of light. You are the children of light. You are the children. Not you ought to be, but you are the children of light. Now, John here says that a man may profess that he is a child of the light and yet walk in darkness. And if he does so, then he is not really in the light at all. That the walk is indicative of the lightness or the darkness of the soul. We're not saved by the walk, but the walk is indicative of the lightness or the darkness of the soul. What does John say? A man may say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, note the we, talking about the church, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, and what is darkness again? Darkness is ignorance, it is unbelief, it is wickedness, it is a refusal to mortify sin. It is a refusal to believe what the Bible teaches. It is a refusal to put your faith in Christ. That's darkness. And all of your standing on one leg and confessing Christ, and all of your jumping up and down and insisting that I've asked Jesus into my heart, I must be a Christian. If you're walking in darkness, it avails you nothing. You're in darkness, John says. There are those who at the last day will plead whatever sacrament it was that they did. I've done the deed, let me in. And Jesus is going to say, how did you walk? Not were you perfect, but how did you walk? Did your walk testify of your lightness or of your darkness? And then one more. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why have we done this brief survey here? We've done this survey to show that all of the New Testament writers agree. When we talk about being light in the Lord, it is not an ought. Because salvation is completely by grace. It is gratuitous. You cannot make yourself light in the Lord. You simply are the light of the Lord by the means of word and spirit, by the preaching of the gospel, by the regenerating of the Spirit of God. You are light in the Lord. You are light in the world. And because you are light in the world, because you have received the gracious regeneration of the Spirit of God, light should exude from every pore. Every step of yours ought to be a light step. Everything you say should be filled with light. Our speech, our behavior ought to be full of light. We ought to walk as children of light. And as John tells us, doesn't matter what your profession is, if you're walking in darkness and you profess to be light, to put it as John says it, you're a liar. That's a lie. Now, these are strong words, but that is exactly the strength in which the Apostle John gives them. All right, so let's return then to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus reinforces this broadcasting of the light, this shining of the light, when he says this. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can only be hid with great difficulty. But he doesn't say that. He says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now let's define the terms here. The hill here, it's the Greek word oros, which means mountain. But don't think of a mountain like you would think of the Sierras or of the Rockies. Not mountains like that, because certainly a city on top of that mountain can be hid. It's so far away. Now, Jesus is talking to the people that he's with. This is the sermon where? On the mount. And the mount there is not a mountain like you would know with, you know, crags and crevices and so on. It's a large hill, what we would call a large hill. Where we lived in Southern California, we lived out in the desert. And to the south of us were what we called the San Gabriel Mountains. And they were mountains. There was a hill that, or a mountain that we could particularly see. And every year, in the fall or late fall, we looked for that first storm that would come through and cover that mountain with snow. And where we lived, we were as the crow flies, maybe 30 miles from where those foothills started to rise up. And you could see the cities that were on those foothills. If there were a hill here in Texas, and you drove by it, you would be able to see a city that was built on top of that hill, wouldn't you? A city that is set upon a hill, Jesus says, cannot be hid. Now, he's not talking about, you know, at nighttime you see all the lights burning. Anytime, day or night, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And so also the light that you are, that you have in the Lord, cannot be hid. These are absolute and ontological statements. When I say ontological, children, what I mean is it's a statement of how things are, how they be. Right? A statement of ontology is a statement of being. This is the way things are. Not the way they ought to be, but the way things are. And the way things are is you, those of you who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, are light in the Lord. And as such, you do shine forth light. You cannot but shine forth light. Then he goes on. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, what does that mean? Okay, first of all, let's define the terms again. When he says, neither do men light a candle, the word for candle is not the word for candle. It's not a candle, it is a lamp, an oil lamp that Jesus alludes to here. And those oil lamps, I don't know if you know this, children, or not, but pay attention. Those oil lamps were little basins, little round, globes, if you will. Sometimes they were made out of metal, sometimes they were made out of stone or pottery. And what they did was, they would, especially the pottery ones, they would simply pinch one end of it. and make a small hole. And they would pour oil into that little basin. And then what they'd do is they would take a cord that was normally made out of flax. Flax is a grain, but it also has long sinews in the stalks. And they would peel those out, and they would twist them together and make a cord. How many of you have ever made cord? Have you done that? You should sometimes. It's very interesting. You know, you can make a cord 10 feet long. Did you know, children, here's an interesting thing. Did you know that when you pick up a rope and you look at that rope, that there are probably no fibers in that rope, no matter how long the rope is. Each individual fiber of that rope, probably no longer than about that. 100-foot rope made up of fibers this long. You know why? Because they're twisted and woven together so that the resistance, the surface area to area, offers enough resistance so that you can pull on that rope and it doesn't come undone because it's twisted and laid in a particular way. So they would take those flax stalks, those sinews, those fibers, twist them together, make a cord, and they would put that down in the oil. Now, because air pressure operating as it does, because the Lord has made things the way He has, the air presses down on that oil. Right? The weight of the air, 14.7 pounds per square inch at sea level, presses down upon that oil. And what happens? That oil, because it's being pressed down upon, it looks like it defies gravity. It goes right up that wick, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, after you stick that in there, after a few moments, the wick is all wet, all the way out to the end. That oil is somehow climbed up. Well, it's climbed up because it's been pressed down by air pressure, and that pressing down causes it to go up on the other side. It's a simplistic explanation, but it works. Okay, so then what they would do is they would take fire and they would light the end of that flax. And the oil that was in that flax would burn. Now, hopefully, you'd have it not such a roaring flame there that it would burn the flax too. That it would burn simply the oil, and a little bit of the flax would be consumed, and so you'd have to trim the wick. Now, that's what an oil lamp is, and that's how it works. Now, we have more sophisticated oil lamps than that that have adjustable wicks and a big basin and a light shield over the flame and all of that, but it's the same principle. And you can put olive oil or kerosene or diesel fuel or, you know, anything like that in there, and they'll work. They used olive oil or they had a tree that gave off a flammable oil. It was terebinth oil. They used that as well. All right, so that's what he means when he says a lamp. So neither do men take a lamp and hide it under a bushel or put it under a bushel. Now, a bushel for us as English speakers is a measurement of volume, right? There is an ellipsis in the passage here. The word bushel ought to say bushel basket or bushel container, because a bushel is a container. A bushel basket is a container, you know, about that big around, about that deep, bushel. And you fill it up with something, and you have a bushel's worth of whatever's in there. So here's what you don't do. You don't go to all the trouble of going out to purchase a lamp and going out to purchase the oil and putting the oil in the lamp and filling it up and then putting the, you know, weaving up your own little wick and putting the wick in there and watching that whole process take place where that wick becomes wet and you light it and then you put a basket over it. You don't do that. That's untoward. That's silly. Why would someone do that? Why would they go to all the trouble to do that? And then, you know, why would you go into a room, to put it in today's parlance, why would you go into a room and turn a lamp on and then put a sleeping bag over it so that you couldn't see out of it? Now, granted, it was a lot more work in those days to make light than what we do today. We have electricity. You know, we do this and that, and it comes on, right? Well, that's pretty nice. That's pretty luxurious. We don't have to go through all that work. But the example in Jesus' day is even more poignant. Going through all the work of making light and then putting a basket over the lamp? How silly is that? How foolish is that? Men don't do that. What do they do? What do they do? Instead of that, they go out and they get something else. They go out and they buy or they make a stand for the lamp. Now, some of those stands were made out of metal. Some of them were made out of wood. Some of them had what's called a reflector shield behind them, right? Like a plate of brass. So that when you set the lamp on and you put this brass shield behind it, you know, the light reflected out into the room rather than losing the light behind you, it reflected out into the room. And so you got, you know, more bang for your buck, if you will. You got more light than what you normally would have had. And I got to tell you, there's all kinds of science today and mathematics that goes into making reflectors, especially in these days of energy conservation, of how we're going to reflect light out of a particular light fixture. We call it, you know, efficacy. How much light we get in for the energy, I'm sorry, how much light we get out for the energy we put in. Well, instead of putting it under a bushel, what do? They put it on a lampstand. And some of those lampstands actually had slots for three or four lamps. So you could put three or four lamps on there with three or four reflectors and get a bunch of light into the room so that you could make use of whatever it was that you're going to do. You know, making more flax for more wicks, or reading, or writing, or studying something, working, whatever that use is. You see what Jesus is saying here? How foolish it is for those of you who are light in the Lord to do what? To put a basket over yourselves. To hide the light. No one does that, Jesus says. Nobody does that. And why would we do that? So then he gives the command. And this is a command in verse 16. The King James says, "Let your light so shine before men." And that is an English cohortative, but it is not cohortative in the Greek. The Greek is an imperative. Let your light shine. Shine forth that light. This is not an option. Jesus is telling us to remove any impediment to our shine. Take away the bushel baskets. I have a lot more notes left here. We're almost out of time. Well, actually, we are out of time, but oh, there's so much good stuff here. I think I'm going to postpone until next week. I think I'm going to pick this up next week. There's just so much good stuff that I want to talk with you about, and I can actually add to it, and we can move on as well. Sorry for the behind-the-scenes thing there. Here's what we're talking about. We are light in the Lord. You cannot, in and of yourself, become light. You can't do it. You don't have it in yourself. You are darkness. Darkness is nothingness. Light must be introduced into darkness in order for light to be there. Darkness does not produce light, and light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot stand up before the light. When the light of the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon you, your darkness is chased away, and ye are light in the Lord. Now, we've told you how that happens. Let's reiterate it. That happens by His Word and Spirit. People are brought from darkness to light by the preaching of the gospel and the sending of the Spirit of God. Doesn't happen living alone on a monastery, or on a mountaintop seeking after God. Doesn't happen seeking God on the golf course on Sundays or on the lake fishing. It's not where it takes place. It's not how it takes place. You do not become light in the Lord. You also do not maintain your shine by living as those who are darkness. As a matter of fact, if your life says, remember that there can be a disconnect. There can be two testimonies. With your mouth, you can say, "I am light." But with your life, you can say, "I am darkness." Now you tell me, which witness would you listen to? Think about that for a moment. You've all met people that have told you something and told you something and told you something, and their actions have told you something else, and something else. Which do you believe? You know that. You know the answer to that question. You always believe their actions rather than their words, don't you? As much as you want to believe what they've told you, you know that what's coming is they're going to continue to fulfill what their actions have said, what their actions have preached long ago, consistently. Now let me ask you this question. Why would we expect anything different from the Lord when we're wise enough to ascertain that? why would we expect anything different from him? On the day of judgment, as the apostle said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we're sleeping, if we're drunken, all of the protestations to the contrary that we are light in the Lord, we have given our testimony, haven't we? We can testify with our mouths, and we can testify with our lives. So Jesus says, ye are light in the Lord. John says, be careful, because it's more than just a profession. It's a life. If you walk in darkness. Notice he also says, if you walk in the light. The Greek word peripateo means to conduct yourselves, to live as people who are of the light or of the darkness. Then Jesus says also, it is untoward. It's foolishness. It's strange. It's completely out of character for someone to go through all the work of lighting something and then hiding it, putting it under a bushel. Now, you know the application of that is that the Lord has not given you light so that you will hide that light. Next week, I was going to talk this week, but we're out of time. I was going to talk to you about ways that we hide the light. Talk to you about those bushel baskets that we use that we need to get rid of. So that'll be for next week. But you see, when Jesus says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, who has, if you will, lit you? The Lord has not given you light so that you will be anything other than the light of the world. All right, well, let's close there and let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Next week, we'll talk about those bushel baskets that rise up or that we place over the light. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that which we have heard this day, and we pray that we would consider well the warning of the Apostle John, that there are those who profess to be light but are in darkness. And we would also consider the Lord Jesus Christ and His warning not to cover that light. Also, His command to shine forth that light that Thou hast worked into us by gracious regeneration. We pray, Father, that we would meditate on these things and think on our own behavior, our own thoughts, our own loves and desires. And Father, we pray that there would be none among us that would make a profession of light but walk in darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.